Well, good morning once again, and I'd love for you to grab a Bible and have it open at 1 Samuel chapter 18. While you're finding that, I want to say thanks again to Trent as well. For the last 3 years, Trent has just been such a consistent presence in our student ministry and a great friend to us on staff. So Trent, thank you so much for how you've led us. This morning, we do continue the sermon series called The Making of a Servant. Jesus Christ is the ultimate servant. He serves us and calls us to serve him and serve others. And so we've been talking about some of the ways that happens, kind of the apprenticeship of a servant, how we're called by God to follow Jesus Christ, how we're given spiritual gifts. We saw last week how we're strengthened by the name and power of God. But today, I want us to see that it is almost impossible to live a life of serving without friendship. I want us to see that friendship, first of all, is a key way that we serve others, but I also want us to see that if you and I are gonna live lives as servants, we're gonna need friends to undergird us and to support us. Why is that? It's because servanthood is often tiring. Let's be honest. It's not always easy to serve your spouse. It's not always easy to serve tired and cranky kids. It's not always easy to serve tired and cranky parents. It's not always easy to serve an unsympathetic boss. It's not always easy to serve a coworker who rarely returns your emails. Can I say this? It's not always easy to serve at church, is it? Sometimes, ironically, church brings out the worst in us. And if you're going to serve, whether you get paid for it, or especially if you don't get paid for it, you're going to have to fight through a lot of frustration. And you're going to need friends to support you, friends to pray for you, friends to see you through. So with that in mind this morning, as we open up to 1 Samuel 18, I want us to look at just four verses that begin to describe one of the most beautiful friendships in all of Scripture. And this particular friendship, like a lot of friendships, is not necessarily 50-50. You know, often one friend has more to offer during a particular season of life than the other. But I think that's going to help us in this sermon, because all along the way, at each major stop along the way, I'm going to be talking about the most important friendship in any Christian's life, and that is our friendship with Jesus. And that is definitely a one-sided friendship. So, 1 Samuel chapter 18, verses 1 to 4, hear the word of the Lord. After David had finished talking with Saul, Jonathan became one in spirit with David, and he loved him as himself. From that day, Saul kept David with him and did not let him return home to his family. And Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. Jonathan took off the robe he was wearing and gave it to David, along with his tunic, and even his sword, his bow, and his belt. May God bless the reading of his word. I don't know about you, but I love hearing how friendships get started. I love hearing friendship origin stories. Maybe you sat next to each other in school growing up, and that's the way you became friends. Or maybe you were room moms together in your kid's kindergarten class. Or maybe you worked together briefly years ago at a company that no longer exists, but all these years later, you are still friends. Maybe your friendship started here at 1501 East Beltline. Maybe you met in a newfangled grow group or an old-fashioned Sunday school class. Maybe you met serving with one another at the Christmas store. I love hearing about how friendships get started. I want to talk for a moment about how David and Jonathan's friendship begins. Our best guess is that their friendship starts on a field of battle, right after David has killed Goliath, the Philistine foe we talked about last week. If you look to the end of 1 Samuel chapter 17, King Saul asked one of his military advisors to go and grab the young man who killed Goliath. And here comes David walking up, holding in his hand the severed head of Goliath. Sorry to be so gruesome, but it is in the Bible. And perhaps it was right then, right there, that a friendship began. Jonathan standing by his father, King Saul, and meeting David, this young hero, for the first time. Look, if you've been a part of this series over the last few weeks, or if you've read much of this part of the Bible, you probably already know a lot about David. You know that he was the youngest of eight sons. You know that he was frequently overlooked by his brothers and his father. You know that he was a shepherd. You know that he was also kind of a combination G.I. Joe and John Mayer. He wrote and sang songs. He also was a mighty warrior. You already know a lot about David, but how much do you know about Jonathan? I would suggest to you that Jonathan is no slouch. Just a little bit about him. He's the oldest son of King Saul, which is significant because that means he is next in line to be king. That is, if God does not intervene and anoint David first, which God does. We know that Jonathan was a magnificent military leader in his own right. In fact, once in a daring move, Jonathan and just an armor bearer with him, the two of them attack a Philistine outpost, throws the outpost into chaos, and allows the Israelite army to come in and be victorious. And here, on the field of battle, two young soldiers, two young leaders, Jonathan and David, meet one another and strike up a deep friendship. Friendship is a beautiful thing, isn't it? You know, some of my favorite songs in life are about friends. In fact, we wanted to do a quick little contest here. We're going to play for you just a snippet of a friendship song, and I want you to see if you can be the first in your family room, or maybe the first to type it in on the chat. I want you to see if you could be the first to give us, not the title of the song, but the first to give us the movie or TV show that song is associated with. You ready for the first song? Here goes.
You got a friend in me. You got a friend in me.
What's the movie? Toy Story, or Toy Story is one of my kids used to call it when the movie first came out. Here's a second one.
I'll be there for you. I'll be there for you.
The group is the Rembrandts. Do you know the TV show? It's kind of obvious, right? It is Friends. One more song for you. What's the TV show? Anybody? The Golden Girls. Somebody told me recently that the Golden Girls are experiencing a revival among millennials. I don't know if that's true or not. And this may sound kind of silly. It may sound kind of cheesy, actually. But it was that third song, Thank You for Being a Friend. It was that lyric and it was that tune that kind of earwormed itself into my head as I was preparing this sermon. Because you see, this sermon, the shape of it at least, is primarily a word of thanksgiving to God for friendship. And so in my mind, I kind of changed the words of that last song into a prayer. And my prayer was not, thank you for being a friend. My prayer is, God, thank you for giving us friends. Thank you for giving us friends. God, thank you for inventing friendship. Thank you for calling us to a life of friendship with you and with others. That was one song that was playing on my mental radio, but there was another song that, as far as I know, doesn't have a movie or TV show attached to it. And that song that was playing as well was a song called What a Friend We Have in Jesus. What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. I think that's appropriate because as we talk about the gift of friendship in this sermon, at the center of all I have to say is the ultimate friendship. It's the self-giving friendship that Christ offers us. My heart is thankful today, and I hope you'll share in my gratitude. God, thank you for giving us friends. Why? What's so amazing about friendship? I want us to see, first of all, from this passage and from our lives, that true self-giving friendship is, first of all, a miracle. I don't think I'm overstating that, to call true friendship miraculous in nature. Have you ever thought about it that way? I mean, think about this friendship between David and Jonathan. In fact, think about it this way. Let's say you're Jonathan. You're a powerful military leader. You're the son of the reigning king of Israel. Your career path, as far as you know, is set. You might as well walk around on a t-shirt that says future king. That is until a young upstart named David comes along. And very soon, guess what? David is all anybody is talking about. In fact, one of the reasons why David and King Saul go south so quickly, as we'll hear about next week, is because Saul was jealous of David's rising popularity. Now think about this. Israel was a militaristic culture. And so wherever David went, the women of the towns would write songs, and the songs went something like this. Saul killed his thousands, but David his 10,000s. That was the top 40 song. In a militaristic culture, David's a killer, and the women are swooning. And Jonathan, like his father, by all rights, should be jealous too. Jonathan should feel resistance, if not anger, if not even maybe hatred toward David. Jonathan's like the starting quarterback where this young transfer comes in and takes away his job at QB. But guess what? Jonathan shows no jealousy. In fact, look with me at verse 1. Verse 1 says, after David had finished talking with Saul, Jonathan became one in spirit with David. And he loved him as himself. Can I ask you something? Are you used to seeing that kind of deep emotion, in friendship between men? Yeah, I'm not either. At least not in our culture. Sometimes we men struggle to get past the weather and the cowboys, and we struggle to be vulnerable in our friendships with other men. We struggle to show emotion. But I've been blessed to travel to different places around the world, and oftentimes I see men showing unabashed affection for one another. And that is certainly the case between David and Jonathan. In fact, look at that phrase in verse 1. It says, Jonathan became one in spirit with David. If you have a more literal translation, like, say, the New American Standard Bible, that verse reads, the soul of Jonathan was knit, K-N-I-T, to the soul of David. It's actually the same verb that's used of Jacob in Genesis 44, describing his love for his youngest son, Benjamin. Jacob, as a father, unfortunately played favorites, which is not good. But this idea of a father-son relationship, the heart of a father and son being knit together, it's the same kind of brotherly love, family love, that's on display between David and Jonathan. True friendship is a miracle, isn't it? It's a miracle that God can take these cosmic knitting needles, if you will, and knit the souls of two friends together. You know, when I first read this, my first thought was, God, just thank you for giving us friends. Thank you for the miracle of true friendship. My second thought, though, went deeper. Remember that song I mentioned, What a Friend We Have in Jesus? I mean, that's the ultimate friendship miracle, isn't it? When you read the book of Romans, frequently Paul, the author of Romans, refers to us as enemies of Christ in our actions, in our selfishness, in our sin. We are enemies of Jesus in his holiness. But Jesus loves us. Jesus befriends us on the cross. He gives his life for enemies. That's the kind of friend he is. Friendship, especially our friendship with Jesus, is truly a miracle. And similarly, it's not only a miracle, but friendship is a gift. Friendship is a gift that one person offers another person. Now, initially, King Saul offered that gift to David, but he quickly took it back. Initially, King Saul adopted David into his own family, but that adoption was temporary. But David and Jonathan permanently adopt one another as friends. They permanently offer one another the gift of friendship. And in Jonathan's case, the gift of friendship was accompanied by something called a covenant. Are you familiar with that term, covenant? We might be more familiar with its third cousin, distant cousin, the word contract. I bet likely we're all familiar with that word. In fact, if you've ever bought a home or a car, maybe you know all about a contract. You sat down, there was a sheaf of papers, you know, as big as a book, and you walked through every page by page, and it was a lot of sign here, date here, initial here, initial here, initial here. It was a contract. And in a contract, if you fail to live up to the things that you sign, then guess what? Somebody can repossess your car. Somebody can move all your furniture out to the front lawn. That's a contract, right? But Jonathan initiates a covenant with David. And I think in this covenant of friendship, Jonathan initials almost everything himself. Jonathan had the most to give, and Jonathan was clearly on the giving end of this friendship. Makes me think of some advice that a senior adult gave in my first post-seminary church. It was some advice she gave about marriage to Jalita and me. We were newlyweds, and she found out about it. Her name was Florine. They don't make names like that anymore, unfortunately. And Florine came up to us, and she said, "I want to tell you the secret of marriage. It's what my late husband and I learned in practice. The secret of marriage is that marriage is not 50-50. Marriage is 100-100. And I think the secret of marriage is also the secret of friendship. It's giving 100. It's not trying to balance things out. It's not measuring, well, you didn't give me this, and I'm just going to try to keep mine. I don't want to get it over into 51, 52%. No, Jonathan gives freely. He gives freely out of love. In fact, look at verse 3. It says, "And Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself." You hear echoes of Jesus in this, don't you? When Jesus was asked the two great commandments, it's love God with everything you have and love your neighbor as yourself. Jonathan loved David as himself. And that promise to love David selflessly carried David through all the chaos that he would face. In chapters 18, 19, and 20, David experiences so much chaos. King Saul, one way or another, is going to attempt to take David's life 6 different times. 3 times with a javelin, 1 time by sending a death squad in to kill David. But through it all, guess what? King Saul's son, Jonathan, had made a covenant with David. And through it all, Jonathan supports David. He protects David. He loves David. He blesses David. Talk about a gift. In fact, Jonathan literally gave gifts early on in their friendship. These gifts were valuable in their own right. You could have gotten a lot for them at a pawn shop, but they were also deeply valuable, deeply symbolic. Verse 4 says this: "Jonathan took off the robe he was wearing and gave it to David, along with his tunic, even his sword, his bow, and his belt." Think about that robe. What did that robe symbolize? That robe was worn by the crown prince of Israel, the future king of Israel. Tim Keller says, when Jonathan gave David that robe, basically what he's saying is, "You're going to be king. You deserve to be king. I'm giving you the king's robe." Now, I want to be really honest here. Sometimes many of us approach friendship selfishly. We approach friendship based on what we can get out of it. If your neighbor has a pool or a boat, if your neighbor is successful in business, making friends with your neighbor could be pretty strategic for you, right? It could have some pretty sweet benefits. But what if God is calling us to be the kind of friend that is not focused on what we can receive from others, but on a covenant of giving? And what if what God wants us to give is costly? I'm going to get kind of personal here. Over 21 years at this church, I have been blessed to work with some amazing lay leaders. I've worked with people who are deeply spiritual, who are prayerful, who are kind, who are wise. They've volunteered so much time to help the church, to help me. They've made early morning breakfast meetings. They've stayed up late in late night business meetings. They've driven all the way across the Metroplex for lunch meetings. They've put up with a steady stream of calls and emails and often really hard conversations. And sometimes even, and I hate to admit this, but it's true, they've had to deal with me popping off at them, me getting frustrated even while they're trying to serve me and the church. I'm telling you, their friendship to me has been a gift. Like David, I am their debtor. There's no way I could have served the church over these last 2 decades if these friends were not loving me, giving precious time, patience, wisdom, compassion to me, kind of like Moses helping up, hold up my arms as I pray for and serve the church. What a gift. What a gift. But of course, to even talk about the gift of friendship is to prompt a prayer of praise and thanksgiving to Jesus for his friendship. Jesus left robes of splendor on the floor in heaven to come and live and die for us. Jesus would be clothed with a purple robe. He'd be mocked by his tormentors, by his accusers. And yet Jesus did it all for us. Why? So that he might robe us with his righteousness, so that we might be clothed with his power from on high. Because he's our friend. Because it gives him great joy to clothe us with his righteousness. Jesus' great friend, the Apostle John, put it this way, so memorably in 1 John chapter 3, verse 16. This is what friendship is all about. This is what love is all about. This is how we know what love is, true love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. Full stop. And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. That kind of holy friendship with Jesus, that kind of holy friendship with others makes a big impact. You see, I want to say, thirdly, that this kind of friendship is not only a miracle, it's not only a gift. Friends, this kind of friendship is a force. It is a force for good in our lives, in our church, in our world. If you haven't already figured it out, this kind of friendship is powerful. This kind of friendship does things. It helps David survive. It helps David endure. Eugene Peterson, in his book about the life of David, Leap Over a Wall, says this. He says, friendship is a neglected spiritual discipline. He says, it is every bit as significant as prayer and fasting. I mean, he puts friendship up there with the biggies. Why? He says, because we need true friends to see and name the deepest things about us. We need that. A true friend gets us. A true friend sees us. A true friend is patient with us. A true friend loves us. A true friend helps us become what God has designed for us to be. A little story of a friendship. Mid-20th century, a guy named John has a friend named Jack. They're both professors in England. They meet frequently at a pub. They enjoy a pint or two together, and they talk about what they're reading and what they're writing. John was struggling in this season of his life to get his ideas on paper, but his friend Jack deeply encouraged him. You know, John later said, I would never have had the courage to publish my work. It was more of a private hobby. I would have never had the courage to let the world see it if Jack hadn't encouraged me. John, by the way, is better known by the name John J.R.R. Tolkien, author of The Hobbit and The Lord of the Rings. And Jack was the nickname of Clive Staples Lewis, C.S. Lewis of Narnia fame. Friends, can I ask you, where would we be without our friends? Who would we be without our friends? Maybe that's one of the reasons why prayer is so important. Because there's no friend like Jesus. There's no one who knows us more deeply than the one who created us, died for us, sits at the Father's hand right now, interceding for us in prayer. Friendship, especially friendship with Jesus, is a force. That's what happened in David's life. When Jonathan died tragically in battle, no one wept, no one mourned quite like David did. That friendship with Jonathan, even after Jonathan died, was a continuing force in his life. So much so that when David was an established king, he asked his friends, he asked his advisors, is there no relative of Jonathan not still living? Is there no relative of Jonathan that I can't show kindness to? And they checked around and they checked the records and they said, well, actually, there's one surviving son. He's disabled. His name is Mephibosheth. And David was like, bring him, carry him. I want him to eat at my table. Because even though Jonathan was dead, the force of that friendship lives on. I'm sure you and I have friends who are in heaven right now, but the force of their friendship lives on. Look, I'm almost out of time. I probably am out of time, actually. And I still haven't solved the problem that I've been wrestling with throughout the sermon. You see, part of me wants to ask you to get down on your knees tonight, and if you don't already have a Jonathan or a Jonathan in your life, to pray that God would show you one. And of course, if you do, to give thanks. But there's another part of me that's thinking, you know what? And I'm thinking like a pastor here, you know what? There are probably not enough Jonathans and Janathans to go around. We need more of them. We need more VRBCers who feel called to befriend others in Jesus' name. I truly believe there's a friendship shortage going on. And some people, especially in a quarantine season, are desperately in need of a friend. I read a statistic a few years ago that still startles me. Did you know the statistic said that recently widowed people lose 75% of their friendships in the first year? Did you know that? 75%. Widows and widowers are going, yes, I know that. I've experienced that. And friends, it's not just widows and widowers who are struggling. It's not just widows and widowers who are lonely. What would it look like for you and me not just to pray for godly friends, not just to give thanks for godly friends, but to ask God, who are you leading me toward in love? Who are you placing on my heart? I'll close with this. I love that moment in John 15 when Jesus says to his disciples, I'm not going to call you servants anymore, which is kind of strange because they are servants. Jesus is a servant. That's what all this discipleship has been about, has been serving. But he says, I'm not going to call you servants even though you are servants. I'm going to call you friends. Because everything I've learned from the Father, I'm going to share with you. I'm going to give to you as my friend. Christian, you are a friend of Jesus. Jesus loves you. He laid down his life for you. He gives everything for you. And he's calling you to be a friend. What a friend we have in Jesus. Lord, we thank you for this gift of friendship. Lord, even though some of our deepest friendships may have started in seemingly really ordinary ways, we recognize your divine hand. We recognize the grace, the miraculous nature of true loving friendship. Lord, it is a gift and it is a force. And Lord, we not only thank you for that, most importantly, our friendship with Jesus. We ask you, Lord, for love, for strength, for grace, for vision, for wisdom, to reach out and to be that kind of friend as well. Not contractually, but covenantally. As we pray in Jesus' name, amen.